Verse 1 of Exodus chapter 15. It tells us there, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. Those words right at the commencement of chapter 15 summarize the next great spiritual milestone in the life and experience of Moses, the man of God. They record for us a song that Moses wrote, and that the children of Israel as a people and as a nation sang unto the Lord after their deliverance at the Red Sea. Moses was not only a great leader, he was not only a great preacher, he was not only a great author, but he was a great songwriter. And this was the best and most famous of the songs that he wrote. He wrote a number of psalms as well, and they are songs unto the Lord. And Psalm 90 is probably the best known of Moses' writings in the Psalms. This song that Moses has written is the first recorded song in the entire Bible. It's the first record of any song in God's Word as to its substance and as to its content. The first word of the song, or rather the first word of the chapter leading into the song, is important because it tells us when, it tells us the time that this song was sung. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And it's identifying the circumstances, it's identifying the time and the context when the song was sung. And if we want to know when it was sung and in what context it was sung, just look back to the closing verses of chapter 14. Thus, verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel. Verse 31, it tells us Israel saw that great work. Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. The context of this psalm was, or sorry, this song was in the context of their deliverance and their salvation at the Red Sea. They didn't sing in bondage. No, chapter 2, verse 23 tells us they sighed in their slavery. They groaned in their servitude. But now, when they are saved, when they are delivered, they sang with joy unto the Lord. And it has been rightly said and noted that emancipation led to jubilation. Their salvation from the Egyptians led to song. When they experienced God's saving and delivering power, they praised the Lord. That's the same pattern for every Christian and every saved and redeemed soul. David spoke about the experience of personal salvation in the Psalm number 40. You'll know these verses, we sing them often and they are well learned, but he speaks about, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, Psalm 40 verse 2. Out of the miry clay, he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And David speaks about the Lord saving him from the horrible pit, from sinking to destruction and despair. What does he say in verse 3 of the psalm? He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. David saying when the Lord delivered him from the horrible pit, from the miry clay, he put a song in his heart and he sang praise and exalted the Lord, glorifying him for what he had done. My friend, can I say to you this morning that the song emanating from the heart is evidence that God has saved you and redeemed you from your sin. When we sing with joy and thanksgiving, in sincerity, it's a mark that God has redeemed us. You mightn't have too much tune. But I tell you, when the Lord saves you, He gives you the song of the soul set free. He unlooses our tongue that we want to sing His praise. Have you experienced it? Is praise and singing in the heart, is it a natural thing? It ought to be, because the Lord has saved you and redeemed you. And I'm saying, from Moses' song and the psalmist's song, is that it is evident that one of the marks that we have experienced God's deliverance and God's redemption from the enemy is that we'll want to sing unto the Lord and rejoice before Him with praise. Therefore, like Israel, as they paused on their journey through the wilderness, they paused to sing this song, worship and glorify the Lord. So we should pause on our journey and come before God's presence with singing. Sing triumphantly. Sing enthusiastically. Sing joyfully. That's what this song is. It is a song of triumph. It is a song with joy. It is a song with enthusiasm. And we too should pause on our journey to sing. Look at verse 1. It tells us, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. We're not primarily to sing unto others. We're not primarily to sing for ourselves. We're to sing unto the Lord. And when Paul was telling the Ephesians how they were to worship the Lord in song, he emphasized this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. He spoke about singing and making melody in your heart, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Our singing is to be unto the Lord. Now, if you're a little out of tune, don't you worry about the man or woman next to you. Don't be thinking, my, what are they thinking about my singing? You're singing not to the person beside you or the minister in the pulpit. You're singing unto the Lord. And when you sing in the car or you sing about the house, you remember this. You're singing primarily to praise to give glory unto the Lord. This morning, I just really have time. We can't examine every detail of this song in one message, and that's not our purpose in this series of messages and the great milestones on Moses' life. But rather, let me pick out for you the main points of this song, an overview of it. And I want you firstly to note, because there are lessons here for our singing unto the Lord, I want you to firstly note, it is a song of exaltation. It exalts the Lord. Look at the end of verse 2. He speaks about, I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The song is exalting the Lord. In verse 1, we read, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. Do you see the phrase triumph gloriously? It could be translated, and if you have a margin in your Bible, you'll maybe see it there. It could be translated, he hath highly exalted himself. The Lord, by his work at the Red Sea, highly exalted himself, and therefore Moses, in writing and in penning this song, is exalting the Lord, and he's exalting the Lord as he sings it. And all of our singing, all of our praise, it is to highly exalt the Lord, and that's what this song does, and therefore it's a lesson for us. Arthur Pink, in commenting on these verses, he said, they not only sang unto the Lord, but they sang about the Lord and about the Lord, and therefore they exalted and worshipped Him. The word Lord appears 12 times in the first 18 verses. The pronouns he, him, thy, thou, and thee occur 33 times in this song. This is a song that's all about the Lord. It's all about His works, all about His character. How significant and entirely different this is from much modern hymnology. Many of today's songs that are sang in worship services are full of sentimentality, and they focus more on human experience than on the character and the works of the Lord that He has performed for His people and His children. But this song of Moses exalts the character and the attributes and the works of God. It exalts His ability. Look at verse 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And my, when the Bible speaks about the Lord's right hand, it's speaking about His power. And in this place, it's His power over His enemies. My, the Lord is all power. He is the Lord God omnipotent. And this song highlights His power over the nations, over the peoples of this world, over His enemies. He is all power. It not only highlights His ability, but it exalts His sanctity. Look at verse 11. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto Thee, glorious in holiness? Isn't that what the angels sing in heaven? In Isaiah chapter 6, they surround the throne and they cry, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. This song magnifies the sanctity and the holiness and the majesty of our God, His ability and His sanctity. And then it exalts His sovereignty. Look at verses 8 and verse 12, with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. Oh, Moses is acknowledging that the Lord, in His own time and by His own power, He was sovereign over creation. And He, with the blast of the east wind, He describes it in poetic language, the blast of His nostrils. He pushed back the sea. He was sovereign over the works of His hands. He could do as He pleased, when He pleased. Look at verse 12. Thou stretchest out Thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. In His divinely chosen moment, He stepped into the situation and removed the enemy by His sovereign timing and power. He has control and rules and reigns sovereignly over His creation. And the song exalts that. It exalts His ability and His sanctity and His sovereignty and also His mercy. Look at verse 13. Now in Thy mercy, oh, to His people, He was merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. And you can see just the pattern. We're saying this to highlight exactly what this song was praising and exalting: the character and the attributes and the works of the Lord, His power, His holiness, His sovereignty, and His grace to His people. But above everything else, this song exalts His victory. His victory over His enemies and the enemies of His people. Now, just follow me. Look, run your eye down these verses. You'll see the verse 1. He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider, He, God, has thrown into the sea. Look at verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath He cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. Look at the second part of verse 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Look at verse 7. In the greatness of Thine excellency, Thou hast overthrown them that rose up against Thee. Look at the second part of verse 9. It says, verse 10 it is, Thou didst blow with Thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? And you can see the emphasis right throughout this song is on the Lord's victory. Yes, His ability, He is all power. His sanctity, He is holy. His sovereignty, He rules and reigns. He has mercy for His people. But above everything else, this song centers on His victory over His enemies. And men and women, it's the completeness and the finality of His victory over His enemies. He dashed them in pieces. They were drowned in the sea. He overthrew them in the sea. And what the song is emphasizing and exalting is that God has completely and finally overthrown the Egyptian tyranny that manifested itself against God's people. Up until now, in the history of Israel, the relation to Egypt, God had redeemed Israel by the blood of the Lamb. He had set them free. But the enemy remained a threat. The enemy began to pursue again with the aim to destroy Israel. Verse 9, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. But at the Red Sea, God completely, fully, finally and forever destroyed the Egyptians who had opposed God and His people. And men and women, that's important to remember. You see, the critic, the modernist, the apostate, they scrutinize and they criticize Moses and this song that he has written. They speak about Moses as having vindictive glee. They say that he is an uncompassionate and a fleshly spirit in glorying over the destruction of the Egyptians. And I want to tell you, this song is nothing of the sort. In fact, this song will be sung again, and you will sing this song again, I believe. Therefore, you should learn it. Maybe it's a song you haven't paid too much attention to up until now. Well, you're going to sing it again. You'll sing it in heaven. Because this song is sung in heaven. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 15, and you note verse 2 and verse 3, tells us that John, he said in Revelation 15, verse 2 and 3, I saw as it were a sea of glass. Oh, the first time this song was sung, it was by the Red Sea, the literal sea. But when it's sung again, it's sung at the sea of glass in heaven, mingled with fire. Them that had gotten the victory. And there's the context that it's sung in again. It was sung in victory at the Red Sea. Complete, full, final deliverance of Israel from Egypt. It's a context not only by the sea, but in victory. Over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. Stand upon the sea of glass having harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. And all the pictures in heaven, and it's by the glassy sea. And it's in victory over the beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin. And they'd gotten victory over him. And they're in heaven. And to celebrate that final full victory over the beast, they sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. And that's how we understand Moses' song. It is a prophetic anticipation of complete victory. We can sing in jubilation at our expected victory in Christ over all our enemies. And men and women, there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will put down all authority that opposes Him. All of His enemies. He's going to put them down forever. When He does, we read in Revelation 18 and 19, 19 verses 1 to 3, that when the great whore of Babylon is condemned to hell forever, the saints will shout hallelujah. They'll sing in victory that all their enemies are finally and forever destroyed and they'll never afflict them again. And that's why God's victory and what He did to Egypt at the Red Sea was sung about by Moses and by the children of Israel. And I say to you, it's prophetic anticipation of what the people of God will sing finally and forever when all our enemies are finally and forever defeated and destroyed when Jesus returns again. It's a song of exaltation. It exalts many things about the Lord, but primarily His victory over His enemies. And one day we too will sing. We can sing, but one day we'll sing in complete victory over our enemies when we get to the glory land. But I want you to turn back to Exodus 15. I want you to see, secondly, this morning, it's not only a song of exaltation, it's a song of encouragement. You see, there's nothing in the song to encourage God's enemies. And if you are numbered with the enemies of the Lord, if you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, if you're not on the Lord's side, there's nothing in this song to encourage you. He is a man of war against His enemies, and you need to make peace with them on the grounds of the blood of the cross. But I tell you, for the children of God, this is a song of encouragement. If you're a Christian, there's much to encourage you in this song. And we can sing an encouragement in the Lord and what He is to us. And how is this song an encouragement to the people of God? Well, it encouraged Moses and the people of the Lord because God was their strength. Look at verse 2. The Lord is my strength. Jehovah is my strength. In the midst of turmoil, in the midst of an assault by the enemy, they come to the Red Sea and they're in turmoil and they don't know what to do. And yet they could testify that at that time of tribulation and trouble, the Lord was their strength. Isn't that what the psalmist wrote about? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And he said, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, he wouldn't fear. Why? Because God was his refuge and his strength. Dear child of God, the forces of hell can come against you. Child of God, the world can be in turmoil and upside down, that the nations don't know what they're doing. And yet, at such times, God will be a refuge and a strength unto His people. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord, the psalmist said in Psalm 27, verse 1, is the strength of my life. And my, no matter what befalls you, God is able to strengthen you and see you through it as He did to Moses. He's not only my strength, but He's my song. Oh, the Red Sea was a dark experience to Israel. It was a dark experience when they didn't know what to do, and Moses sought the Lord, and before the Lord opened the sea. And yet the Lord gave them songs in the night. For the Lord opened the sea, and they went through, and they sang with praise. The psalmist said in Psalm 89, verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And my friend, when God is merciful to you, and God brings you through that trial and that test, and He gives you victory over it, then it is our duty to sing praise unto Him, and He put that song in our mouth that we might praise the Lord and as an evidence of joy and happiness at the Lord bringing us through. He's our strength. He's our song. He has become my salvation. This poor man cried. That was Moses' experience at the Red Sea. The people were against him. Egypt were seeking to destroy him and put him to death. But as a poor man, he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I tell you, we can be encouraged The Lord is able to deliver and save us from the troubles and afflictions we face in life. And that's what this song is doing. It's taking encouragement that the Lord was their strength. The Lord was their song. The Lord was their Savior. Look at verse 13. You'll see the Lord was their shepherd. We can be encouraged in that. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people, which thou hast redeemed. They were encouraged in the fact that God was leading them. He was their shepherd. He went out before them and he led them, as we noted a number of weeks ago, in the right way. It didn't seem the right way to human reasoning and understanding, but it was the right way as far as they were concerned. And the Lord safely led them on. They rejoiced in that. You can rejoice in the fact that you have a shepherd. And though at times you may not understand the ways that he's leading you, you can know that he's leading you in paths of mercy. In thy mercy thou hast led us. Didn't the psalmist say, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life? Why? Because the Lord was his shepherd. And the Lord was leading him through the wilderness. You'll see in verse 13 as well, the Lord was his sanctuary. Thou hast led forth thy people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The Lord brought them to the place where he was going to meet with them. The Christian life is not only about service and about victory. It's about worship. And the Lord brought them to that place where he would meet with them in the sanctuary. And they would worship and praise him. And then in verse 17, you can see that they were encouraged because the Lord was their security. O Lord, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell, and in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. And the thought is that the Lord would plant them. He would surround them with his security. He would be under them all that they need. Even in troublous times, in trying times, we can be encouraged, and our songs unto the Lord should set forth our faith and our encouragement in him, that he is our strength, our song, our salvation, our shepherd, our sanctuary, and our security. And all may our singing unto the Lord reflect those things. But I want to come in closing this morning, and I want you to see, thirdly and finally, this is not only a song of exaltation, and it's not only a song of encouragement, but it is a song of expectation. You see, the song not only rejoices in the past and in the present blessings the Lord has given to his people, but the song looks forward to what the Lord will yet do for them. Note that the song, as the song comes to a close, the tense changes. Look at verse 14, 15, and 16. And you'll see verse 14, it says, the people shall hear. That's future. Then the dukes of Edom, verse 15, shall be amazed. That's future. Verse 16, fear and dread shall fall upon them. And what's Moses singing about now? He's singing about what the Lord is going to do among those Gentile nations that are surrounding the promised land of Canaan. And he's saying, the Lord has brought us out. He's delivered us from Egypt. He's going to cause fear and dread in a future time to fall upon these enemies that we'll yet face. And he will cause them to have such terror. Verse 15 says, all the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. He's not finished with us. And he's going to do more and greater things for us. And of course, the words of this song were fulfilled when Rahab told the spies that the inhabitants of Canaan had heard what the Lord had done at the Red Sea, and their hearts had melted, and they really had no strength to stand before Israel, their armies, as they would enter into Canaan. And she pled for mercy, and of course she was saved and added to the people of God. God fulfills his word. When God says that he shall do something for his people, he will do it. And we can sing about what we are expecting God to do. But just look at verse 17. It says, thou shalt bring them in. That's yet future. You're not only going to strike terror into the hearts of the enemies round about the land of Canaan, but you're going to bring us in and plant us in the mountain of thine inheritance, the mountains that thou hast given to us to be our inheritance. You're going to give it to us. What are they singing in expectation now? One word sums it up. Completeness. The Lord was going to complete the work that he had promised to do in them and for them. He said he would bring them out of Egypt, and he did. He said he would lead them through the wilderness, and he did. But he also said that he would bring them into the land of Canaan, and he would give them Canaan for their possession forever. Now it took 40 years of wilderness wanderings for that to be fulfilled. But at the end of 40 years, God kept his word. He always keeps his word. And he did bring them in. And he did complete that work. Brethren and sisters, the Lord will complete the work in you and me. There's a lovely verse, Paul writing to the Philippians in Philippians 1 and verse 6. If you are a Christian, how applicable it is to you, where the Apostle Paul, he declares, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. The work of salvation has begun in our hearts. Now it's complete in the sense that we can never be lost. It's complete in the sense that we are justified. We are saved. But our salvation will come to its final conclusion when at the end of our sanctification in this life, we are glorified with Christ in heaven. That's what Paul is saying. He'll perform it. He's begun the good work in you. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ when he returns and he glorifies his people. He's going to finish it. He's going to complete it. He'll not let you perish in the wilderness. He'll not cause you to be lost. He's saved you. He's justified you. He is sanctifying you. And there's coming a day that he will glorify you fully, finally, and forever. Just as he promised Israel that he would complete that work, and they sang about him bringing them in and planting them and concluding the work that he'd started and he promised, so we too can sing with expectation of what the Lord will yet do for us. He has saved us. He is and will continue to sanctify us, and one day he will glorify us. And we can sing in expectation of our future blessings. Can I say to you, and I make this point in closing, the saints in heaven still sing in expectation of what the Lord will yet do for them. Because in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, we read that great anthem of heaven. They sang a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. And then they sing this. Verse 10. Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The saints in heaven are singing, and they're singing that there's more blessing for them. When the Savior returns, they'll reign on the earth with him. And they're singing in expectation of it. We too, we can sing to exalt the Lord and in the victory that he will have over all of his enemies. We can sing to encourage our hearts in what the Lord has and is doing for us. And we can sing in expectation about what the Lord will yet do for us. May our singing be as such, and may we praise the Lord in song and come before his presence in singing. What a song this is. May we take note of it. May we learn it. For one day we'll sing it anew in heaven in victory over the enemies of God.